standing and turn once again in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. We'll read verses 1 through 10. We'll be focusing this morning on verses 8 to 10, but we'll read the first 10 verses. Hear now the word of God. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up he was pleasing to God. And without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. By faith Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Let's pray. Father, once again, as we come before you, we would simply ask that you would be pleased to bless the preaching of your word. Father, open our eyes, our ears, and our hearts, that we would be able to see, hear, and understand what you have to say to us. And then understanding, Father, we ask that you would help us to apply it to our lives, that we would change and become more like our Savior. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. You know, one of the oldest and perhaps the most well-known of Aesop's fables is the tortoise and the hare. In its simplest form, the way it was originally told, it's only one paragraph, so I'm going to read it to you this morning. A hare one day ridiculed the short feet and slow pace of the tortoise, who replied, laughing, "Though you be swift as the wind, I will beat you in a race." The hare, believing his assertion to be simply impossible, assented to the proposal. And they agreed that the fox should choose the course and fix the goal. On the day appointed for the race, the two started together. The tortoise never for a moment stopped, but went on with a slow but steady pace straight to the end of the course. The hare, lying down by the wayside, fell fast asleep. At last, waking up and moving as fast as he could, he saw the tortoise had reached the goal and was comfortably dozing after his fatigue. And, of course, the moral of the story? Slow and steady wins the race. You know, Aesop's fables have endured because they are short and sweet. They make a point so that everyone can understand them. The concept of perseverance, or slow and steady, is an important one. You know, in high school, I was on the track team, and I was a half-miler. And it was a very interesting race. When the gun went off, everyone began running. And the half mile is one of those races. It's just a little longer than a sprint, but not quite a distance race. And so you really have to be prepared to handle that distance. And some men would very quickly get off the starting line and sprint right out, and they'd take the early lead, but then soon faded and were left behind. Some were strong in the middle of the race and then took over the lead. But one thing about a race such as the half mile, it doesn't matter how quick you get out of the starting blocks. It doesn't matter how well you look in the middle of the race. It is the one who has the endurance to cross the finish line first, after the full half mile. That's the winner. That's the message of Scripture when it speaks about faith. The one who is truly saved is the one who endures to the end. In the parable of the sower, Jesus says that many start the Christian life. Many seem to receive the word with gladness and will speak about it, but what happens is very quickly their faith is choked out, either by the cares of the world or things that draw them away, or by the tribulation and trial that frequently attends to the Christian life. So the message is that saving faith is a persevering faith. And this morning, as we continue our study in Hebrews chapter 11, the author puts forth another example of faith. And in fact, he puts forth who we have called the father of faith, and that is Abraham. And in this example, we see that the faith of Abraham was a persevering faith. And so, as we've done in the past with these examples, let's first look at who Abraham was. And, you know, we've started by looking at the genealogy of each of these men. We looked at Enoch. Remember, he was seventh in line from Adam. And then we looked at Noah, the great-grandson of Enoch. And now we look at Abraham. And it's interesting, you know, Abraham was really still only the tenth in line from Noah. Abraham is a descendant of Shem, one of Noah's sons. I want to just pause and remind you for a moment that the genealogy of Scripture is extremely important. We have a tendency when we come to the genealogies, or we call them the begat passages, to kind of skim through them and look over them. But they are there because they are extremely important. Because it shows how God kept His promise to preserve a righteous seed all the way from Adam to the Messiah. And it is fact these genealogies that we have in Scripture that at times seem so mundane and tedious to work through that are part of the proof that Jesus Christ was in fact the Messiah. So each of the men we have looked at so far are in the righteous line, if you will, from Adam all the way to Jesus Christ. And in fact, at this time of the year, when we'll be hearing the Christmas story repeated over and over again, if we look at the genealogies in the New Testament, we see some of these same people named. The second thing we need to see about Abraham is that he was called by God. Look at verse 8 of chapter 11. By faith, Abraham, when he was called. You see, now Abraham received direct revelation from God. And that's an important point to remember. That's what we read earlier in Genesis 12. Look at verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abraham, go forth from your country, from your relatives, from your father's house, to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, the call from God upon Abraham was in two parts. First, it was a command. Go forth from your country. Very simple, very straightforward, but nonetheless, it's in the imperative form, and therefore we see that it was, in fact, a command. The second part of the call was a promise. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. You see, the faith of Abraham is based upon his calling from God, not upon presumptuous behavior. Abraham ventured out from his country to an unknown land based upon direct revelation from God. Now, I just want to pause for a moment and say there's much presumptuous behavior in the church today that is masking or masquerading as faith. We're told many things by televangelists that we need to do by faith. that usually means sending them money by faith. What can you take by faith? And where does faith leave off and presumption begin? Well, I think we can take a lesson from Abraham. Abraham left his own country upon direct revelation from God, and that alone. What can we take by faith? That which is revealed by God directly to us, and that only comes in the form of His Word. You see, obedience to the commands of Scripture and believing the direct promises of God that we find in His Word is an exercise in faith. Now, what is presumption? Presumption is claiming, and I use that word very specifically, claiming or believing something that is not specifically taught in Scripture, even though it might be a good thing. I cringe a lot when I hear somebody say to me that, you know, I'm going to do thus and so because I know this is God's will for my life. I say, well, how do you know that? Well, because God has opened all the doors and He's given me a feeling of peace. My friends, there is no guarantee that just because you feel good or that a door is open, that it is the direct will of God. God has called us in this church age to take His Word, to read it, to understand it, to know the principles in it, and then to make wise decisions based upon the promises of His Word. Just because you have a strong feeling doesn't mean that it's the correct feeling. The Scripture tells us that our hearts are wicked. We can deceive ourselves. In fact, how many times can you think in the New Testament that the apostle begins with, "Do not be deceived, brethren"? Because that's one of the biggest problems we have, is we can deceive ourselves. We can convince ourselves that what we want to do is in fact the right thing to do. We need to remember that God speaks to us through His Word. That is direct revelation, and direct revelation only. And see, Abraham was a man of faith because he obeyed the direct revelation to him. He was not presumptuous. He was a man of great faith. Well, let's take a little look at this faith of Abraham. And the first thing we see about Abraham and how he exercised his faith was by obeying the divine call. This is a crucial part of the faith of Abraham. Look again at verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. One of the best indicators for the presence of faith is obedience. God called Abraham. The call was clear. He obeyed. You see, when God calls, He expects obedience. And it is that obedience that demonstrates the existence of true saving faith. Frequently, the question is asked of pastors and Christian counselors, how do I know that I'm saved? How can I have that assurance of salvation? The first answer to that is, are you being obedient to the call? James makes it very clear. Show me your faith by your works. Jesus says it's by your fruits that they will know you. Abraham exercised his faith by packing up and leaving the place he was living in and going to a new place. God expected him to do that, and anything short of that would have been disobedience, and Abraham's name would not appear in chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews. Notice that Abraham couldn't see the end result. The end of verse 8. And he went out not knowing where he was going. You see, when he was called by God and given the promise, Abraham didn't have the benefit of knowing all the details. He went out not knowing where he was going. Remember, that's our definition of faith. Go back to verse 1 of Hebrews 11. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction or the evidence of things not seen. Abraham exercised faith because he did not know where he was going. If Abraham could have seen everything, figured it all out, laid it out and had his 10-year plan all in place, and everything was worked out, that's not faith. That's walking by sight. His faith was working because he couldn't see for himself what God was doing. He simply believed God when he told him. And so he becomes one of the greatest examples of faith for us. Notice, too, Abraham was called out of a place of comfort and familiarity into a place that he didn't know. Abraham believed the promise of God. You know, one of the things that Ginger and I have learned over the years is we don't say, I'll never do something. Because we found out that, you know, soon as we say, I'll never do this, next thing you know, God's got us moving right in that direction. There's a couple of very important lessons on faith to be learned from Abraham, even at this point. First one is this. The call of God requires a renunciation of the former life. Now, this may seem basic, but coming to Christ means leaving the status quo. It means leaving the familiarity of your former life and following Him unconditionally. That is the call of Christ. He will accept nothing less. It means renouncing your former life as being sinful and turning from it and walking in a different direction. You know, this is hard for some people because those people who have lived a pretty decent and moral life, you know, they're not bank robbers, they're not drug dealers, you know, they're nice people, they hold good jobs, and then you tell them you got to come to Christ because your life is sinful. They have trouble with that. Not me, I'm a good person. I've never done anything bad. I don't even double park. But the Scripture tells us that apart from Christ, even our good works are worth nothing. They're like filthy rags. And so it doesn't matter how decent and moral a life you live, when you come to Christ, you have to renounce that. You have to go in a different direction. And that may mean leaving family and friends if they stand in your way. If your family hinders your walk, you must choose Christ over even your closest family members. Nothing else is acceptable to Him. See, that's the demonstration of faith. Secondly, it is only the call of God and His sovereign grace and the working of saving faith that can accomplish this in men. This type of faith is nothing that can be conjured up from within yourself. We like to, especially in modern day sports, we always try to tell the people they have to reach down deep inside of them and bring out the best that they can possibly bring out. Well, that's great if it works in baseball or football or basketball. And there is an essence in which that is true. You can reach down inside yourself and dig up that last burst of energy and emotion. But it doesn't work in the Christian life. The Christian life is a gift of God's sovereign grace. You know, the only true distinction in men is the result of the call of God. There's only two type of people in this world. We love to classify people, don't we? We always like to put people in nice, neat little boxes. And every society has done this. Think of the days gone by. There was the nobility and the commoners, the haves, the have-nots. Think of how much is done in our society today by race distinction, color distinction. But in reality, the only distinction is between those whom God has called and those who He has not. Those who are Christians and those who are not. And those whom He has called are those who exercise faith. Fourth lesson we learn is the denial of self is the foundation of a profession of faith. When God calls, He expects obedience, and that means a denial of self and allegiance to Him. can be no such animal as a selfish or self-centered Christian. Those terms are mutually exclusive. Christ clearly says, Matthew 16:24-25, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. Horatius Bonar put it this way, and I think he says it so well. He says, in all unbelief, there are two things, a good opinion of self and a bad opinion of God. So long as these things exist, it is impossible for an inquirer to find rest. His good opinion of himself makes him think it quite possible to win God's favor by his own religious performance. Think about that for a minute. How many people think that they can find favor with God based upon the religious duty, the religious performance that they perform? Bonar continues. He says, the object of the Holy Spirit's work in convicting of sin is to alter the sinner's opinion of himself so as to reduce his estimate of his own character, that he shall think of himself as God does. Fifth, there is an inheritance for those whom God has called. The call of God comes with commands, but just as with Abraham, it comes with a promise. God never calls us from something without replacing it with something far better. Faith comes in because we can't see the end. The inheritance is a promise from God. Now that leads to the next point, and that is, it is a demonstration of faith to obey the clear teaching of God even when we don't understand it. You see, there are things that we are called to do by the Word of God that seem strange and even against our best interest. Faith will cause us to obey when we don't understand how this will work out for our own good. How can I give to others and still have enough for myself? That's got to hit the core of everybody living on Long Island, right? Anybody here at the end of the month has plenty of excess in their paycheck? If we do, you and I have to have a little talk later on. Have I got some plans for you? And it's not sending it to the televangelist. Most of us, the problem is not that we have money left over at the month, but we have too much month left over at the end of the paycheck. And so when we come to the teaching of Scripture that says, your first priority is giving, you go, what? How can that be? And yet that's exactly what the Scripture tells us. God gets first. How can I be honest in this world and make a decent living? Here's a tough one. If you're in the business world, how difficult is it to be honest? It's very difficult. Somebody sent me an email the other day and they said, you know why there's a big move on removing the Ten Commandments from the courthouses and government buildings? Because how can you have hanging on the wall, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not lie, in a place filled with politicians and lawyers? No offense to Brother Dave. I have to keep remembering we have a lawyer in our midst here. You see, I can't answer these hard questions. How can you do these things? And how does God take care of it? But that's what His promise is. That's where it's an exercise in faith. We do what He tells us to do and trust that He will work all of these things together for our good. And then seventh, the demonstration of faith is the commitment to obedience. Here's what I mean by that. Obedience is not just a momentary occurrence. Abraham didn't just say, okay, Lord, and go out And then that was the end of it. No, he had a commitment to that promise. When Abraham went out, he never looked back. Abraham didn't set up a contingency in case the promise wasn't true. How many of us like to do that? Okay, I'm going to obey God. I'm going to do what he says. But I'm going to hold something aside here just in case it doesn't work out the way God says it's going to work out. No, Abraham never went back to Ur of the Chaldees. He went forth and he knew. And you know, and that leads to the next verse when we see that Abraham must have had a long-term commitment because the promise wasn't immediately granted upon his obedience. And in fact, we're going to see just what a long-term promise this was. It's incredible. Look at verse 9. By faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. Now, where did Abraham live after he was called? Well, he lived in the land of promise. God brought him right there. You know, that fact was determined in the previous verse, but it's repeated here for a very specific purpose. You see, Abraham went out by faith, but he also lived by faith. And he lived in the land that God had promised to him as an inheritance, but look at how he lived there. He lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land. Now remember, this is the land. He's in the land God has promised him. But he's living there not as a landowner, but as an alien and a foreigner. And in fact, the first deacon, one of the first deacons, Stephen, in his defense, puts it this way. Let me read from Acts 7, verses 4 to 6. This really puts a context on how Abraham went out. Listen carefully. Speaking about Abraham, Stephen says, "Then he departed from the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. And from there, after his father died, God removed him into this country in which you are now living and gave him no inheritance in it, not even a foot of ground." I mean, he just lays it right out. Not even a foot of ground of an inheritance. And yet, even when he had no child, he promised that he would give it to him as a possession and to his offspring after him. But God spoke to this effect that his offspring would be aliens in a foreign land and that they would be enslaved and mistreated for 400 years. Now that's adding a perspective. Even though the land was promised to him, he didn't go in it as a landowner. He dwelt in it as a stranger and an alien. And Stephen tells us the promise wasn't going to be fulfilled even to his immediate offspring, but not for 400 years. Yet he believed. How much did he believe? You know, we read in the Old Testament record that Abraham always gave deference to the kings and the owners of that land. He wasn't presumptuous. He believed that God had given him the land, but he didn't take it before his time. You realize he even paid for his own burial plot. Genesis 23 tells us the details about Abraham obtaining a burial plot for Sarah and for himself. And even though the Canaanites offered to give him the plot of land. Now think about this. God has promised him this land. He says, this is yours. It's going to be for you and for your offspring. But he doesn't get it right away. Now he needs a spot to bury his wife, Sarah. And the Canaanites say, you know what? You've been such a good neighbor. We trust you. Here, take this land and you can have this. And Abraham says, no. Because it's not mine yet. And he pays him 400 shekels of silver for it. He could have said, well, God promised this to me. They're offering it to me. Why not? I can take this 400, put it to better use. No. You see the faith? There's no presumption here. He's doing things in not only out of faith, but in God's timing. And you know what? Further evidence that Abraham was a sojourner. Notice this, the text says that he dwelt in tents. You talk about a lack of presumption. He didn't even build a house for himself. But he was content to reside in tents, movable structures, so he could follow the commands of his Lord. I'll tell you, I could just see these texts in the hands of our Word of Faith people talking about his lack of faith because he didn't have the faith to actually build a house, when the text tells us just the opposite. It was his following the Word of God and understanding the timing of God that is an exercise and a demonstration of his great faith. You know, Abraham was a man of action. Abraham was no namby-pamby. Abraham was a man of action. And that was proven when the four Canaanite kings took Lot and his family. Abraham rounded up the army and defeated the kings and rescued Lot and all the other captives. I mean, he was a man of means and action, and he could get things done. And yet he was content to wait upon God for his timing to fulfill all the promises that God had made to him. No shortcuts. And Abraham never saw the fulfillment of those promises in the lifetime of his son or his grandson. The text tells us he dwelt in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. You know, and don't forget that that promise was given to Abraham when he had no offspring. No real earthly hope in having any children. But that's a whole other message, isn't it? Why was Abraham able to live in this way? He believed the promise. And that was evidence of his faith. Look at verse 10. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. You see, Abraham obeyed the command, but he also believed the promise. You know, here's a principle. You will not obey if you don't believe. Oh, you may say, well, I still do it, but I don't believe, but you won't do it for long. Because that's not faith. Persevering faith is faith that believes the promise of God and then obeys. Abraham was looking for something. You know, you don't look for something unless there is an expectation of finding it. Abraham was looking, he was expecting that the promise made to him by God would come to fruition. Now, what is the promise that he believed? What is the city he was looking for? Well, you know, some commentators say that it was the city of Jerusalem. But I think the context of Hebrews shows that that's not really true. Look at the description of the city Abraham was looking for. Verse 10 again. He was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. First, the city has foundations. Abraham was dwelling in tents. They have no foundations. There's no security dwelling in tents. But there is security in a dwelling with a strong foundation. But the city also is described by its architect and builder, and that is that it's God Almighty. This is not an earthly city. It doesn't even really describe Jerusalem. This is a description of the heavenly abode of the believer in Jesus Christ. Verse 16 of this chapter makes that very clear. Look at verse 16 of Hebrews 11. But as it is, talking about all of those in faith so far, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And so we see that Abraham believed God and was able to live as a stranger and an alien, even in the land of promise, because he was looking past that physical land to his eternal reward. And so Abraham stands to us and for us as an example of great faith, particularly his persevering faith. You know, we're so important, we want everything now, don't we? Most often, I would say, God doesn't move quickly enough for us. If God doesn't answer our prayer how we expect Him to and when we expect Him to, then we think somehow He has let us down. Abraham lived his whole life without seeing the promise of God come to completion. That's persevering faith. And he was able to persevere because Abraham had a proper view of God. You know, Abraham saw God as the Almighty God who is omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent. Abraham feared God. He had the reverential awe that we looked at last week. Abraham trusted in the character of God. He knew that he was holy and just and righteous and good and loving. He knew that a promise from God was as good as done. And therefore, he was able to withstand many trials and tribulation in his life without wavering. You know, knowing God and believing in the eternal promises of God will enable you to endure all the struggles and all the hardships of this life. When life gets tough, our world says, the tough get going. Scripture says, when life gets tough, you must believe God. You will only believe and trust Him when you know Him. You will only know Him as you spend time with Him. Prayer and Bible study is the great remedy for most of the problems of life. That sounds simplistic, doesn't it? Certainly not politically correct, even within the evangelical church today. But if you desire to be sons and daughters of Abraham, then you must walk in the steps of Abraham. Persevering faith is what brings about true contentment in the life of the Christian. It's interesting that just Thursday night at the College and Career Study, we were looking at Philippians 4. And if you find that you are discontent, or worse, a malcontent, then it means that you've lacked faith. When you have faith such as Abraham had, then you can be content in all circumstances. And that's what Paul says in the book of Philippians, chapter 4, verse 10. And following, he says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity." He says, "Not that I speak from want." And then listen carefully to what Paul says. "For I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." Here is the real secret to joy in the Christian life. You know, the tortoise and the hare has a very simple moral to it, but it's a timeless one. But it's only part of the story. It's not only perseverance that wins, it is persevering faith, the faith of Abraham. You know, the message of Scripture is simple. It's just not easy. The Christian life is fraught with danger and hardship. There are many times when it seems overwhelming, and the message is persevere. Abraham left all that was familiar to him and gave up everything to follow his God. The Christian must be prepared to give up even worldly comforts to follow Christ, if that should be his call. And he can do so because he believes the promises of God. He is able to live as a stranger and an alien in this world because he has been promised a better country, one whose architect and builder is God. You know, there are many people who appear to begin the Christian life. They receive the Word of God and seem like they are on fire for God, but they soon fall by the wayside. And as Jesus said in Matthew 12, some get choked out by the trials and others are lured by the things of the world. The true Christian is the one who perseveres to the end. He has persevering faith. Let's pray. Father, we bow before you And we thank you and we praise you for all the blessings you've given to us in your Son. We thank you for the magnificent and the manifold promises that you've given to us. And we would simply pray that you would be pleased to give us that faith. Help us, Father, to exercise that faith. That, Father, we would have the faith of Abraham, the faith of Enoch, the faith of Abel, and the faith of so many of these others in Hebrews 11. That, Father, that we would persevere to the end. That, Father, that we would be useful to you in your kingdom. Give us that faith, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.